Hazards living in a war zone. Losses happen in war zones. And across this world, this last week, more believers lost their lives. Simply for naming the name. More believers lost their homes. In this country, more believers lost their jobs. Simply for naming the name, saying, I will not bow to Caesar. So the pain continues. But as we saw last week, persecution is a promise. It's a promise. It's what God said He intends to do. And so Jesus didn't come to promise prosperity. He came to promise persecution. He didn't promise His disciples happy times. He promised them hard times. He promised that those who follow will suffer persecution. And so, how are believers to live above reproach when we're under reproach of the world? How do we live for Christ when those around us don't think living for Christ is honorable? You see, there's a change taking place in our culture where that which once was called good is now being called evil. And what was once be called evil is now being called good. And if you don't switch, you'll be called evil. And that's what he said. They'll say all sorts of evil against you falsely because of my name. And the Word of God does not change. Amen. And so we stand in it with these promises. And so we come to a day when we may be called haters, bigots, enemies, the religiously repressed. That's a nice new one they've come up with. Someone said the other day, you guys are just going to have to change your list of sins. Really? Did they think we came up with these? These were written about us. So why are believers going to be hated by all? That's what Jesus promised. Turn with me to Luke 21. Because I want to give us a bit of a perspective today about this. And Jesus talked about it a lot. And so we're going to read a couple different passages today, just trying to give you really a broader view, because I think by God's grace, I've got one more message on this, and we certainly aren't going to cover all the texts, but I want to give you at least that deepening understanding of the purpose of God for you today with what we're coming into. So in Luke 21, beginning with verse 10, Jesus said this. Now, he was talking to his disciples, and he just came out of the temple, and he told them, every stone on this building is going to be torn down. Now, you and I can't really fathom the thought of that, but it'd be like somebody stepping out outside here at church and saying, yeah, they're going to burn this place to the ground. And it's Jesus talking, and they go, so when's that happening? So he's answering that question in this passage, all right? And yes, there's five more sermons in this passage that I'm not going to preach. So you're going to see all sorts of little details. We're not going there, okay? We're going to stay on this one subject. But he continued saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, there'll be terrors, and signs from the heaven. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the end time. He's talking about the end of the age. But then he says this, but before all these things, so before you get to that time, you're going to have this other time. Are you with me? So before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and prisons. Now, that's kind of an interesting contrast, but remember I told you that it comes from governmental authority and religious. So he says, people in the synagogues, well, that was their church. You're going to be persecuted in your church. All right? The synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake, and it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Remember, he has a purpose for persecution. This is part of God's plan. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will save your souls. So they're going to persecute you, but it's going to lead to an opportunity for your testimony. What is the most valuable thing you got? Have you ever thought about that? That you have this testimony about the eternal destiny of your soul and what God has accomplished from forever till now by setting you apart to himself. He says, and I'm going to exalt that. Why? Because when your testimony gets lifted up, he gets lifted up. That's the point. And so whether it's pain or whether it's prosperity, it's the lifting up of his name that he's going to focus on. And your God sometimes paints with dark brushes. You know, we want it to always be light colors. We want it to always be cheerful. No, no, no. Many of you have lived through some stuff. You know that God sometimes paints his canvas with dark colors. It's part of the process. He says, listen, you're going to be betrayed. And this is what's tough. By family. By your parents. By your children. When someone chooses to follow Christ in many countries of this world, the most dangerous place for them to go is home. But would you expect that to be Britain? In the last 5 years in Britain, 11,000 honor crimes. You know what honor crime is? When somebody in the family does something that they think is dishonoring to their religion, they punish or kill. And the most dishonoring thing you can do is turn to Christ. You deny your whole family. So why are we going to be hated by all? Because it's going to lead to an opportunity for your testimony. God has a way of drawing the attention to Christ. All right? And so you're going to have this question, whom do I serve? All right? But he says, I will give you utterance. So when you're in these situations, this is that thing. Sometimes you wrestle with this. I had one of those just the other day. And you're like, I could have said, I should have said, I wish I would have said. You know, you ever had those kind of experiences when you get done with the conversation? Quit trusting yourself and start leaning into Christ. He will give you the words that you need at the time that you need them. And sometimes we have to say, you know what? Maybe this wasn't the time. I may see that there was an opportunity. Maybe he said no right there. But we need to lean into him and walk this out. All right? Because we need to have a perspective, okay? And so if you understand persecution from God's perspective, it will strengthen your faith. All right? That's his first principle. That understanding persecution from God's perspective will strengthen your faith. Jesus is telling them these things so that they will walk with him through persecution. All right? There's the danger is that they won't stay faithful, that they won't stay with it. All right? And we know that if you know the truth will do what for you? Set you free. Okay? So he says, I'm going to give you the truth about persecution. Why? So it'll set you free. What? From fear? From intimidation? It is amazing how easily I can feel intimidation in my soul. I don't know about you. I wish I wasn't like that, but it is amazing. It's just so easy. And you know, what are we facing? discomfort, man, our friends are facing death. You know? We're looking at the loss of our job. They're looking at the loss of their children. So we need to renew our minds to this, because a renewed mind leads to transformed living. Okay, so we have to have a perspective or we won't walk in the right way. So what do I need to know? What does he say? Pain is a part of the process. It's a part of the plan of God. And whether that's coming from persecution or whether that's just difficulties in this life, you and I have learned or are learning pain can be a part of that process. And some of you have discovered that, you know, those golden years aren't nearly so golden. All right? It's tough. It's hard. This it's part of the process. It's part of what's preparing you for the next place, friends. This is not home. We have forgotten in this culture because it's been so nice. This is not home. So he says something else, and I want to just point it out to you over here in John 16. Jesus talking to his disciples. And he says, these things I've spoken to you. Now, what things? Well, he's talking about John 13, 14, 15, which, by the way, soak in those chapters. You do not get richer stuff than John 13 through John 17. I just encourage you, soak in that stuff. But he says, these things I have spoken to you so that in you may be kept from stumbling. Okay? So there's a danger that you could stumble. All right? So he said, I'm going to give you truth that will keep you from stumbling. So that's what I'm talking about today. I'm going to give you truth that can keep you from stumbling. It won't prevent you, but it can. It's a choice that you make how you respond to this. All right? He says, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering to God a service. You know, for years, we read that and you just thought back to old history. Boy, that's current events now, isn't it? You realize that that's, people are taking honor in the slaughter of Christians. Look what it says, though, in verse 3. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. Okay, this is a perspective you need to understand. If you don't know God, you can act like this. Because that's one of the things people say is, why are they doing? They don't know him. They may name him, but they don't know him. And these things I've spoken to you so that when the hour comes, you remember I told you them these things. I did not say to them at the beginning because I was with you. Interesting. Jesus says, when I was with you, I didn't have to worry about you stumbling because I could just explain it. But he says, now I'm leaving and this stuff's going to happen. You need to understand, this is what they're going to do. And these men gave their lives without stumbling. They walked this truth out, okay? So why is it that people get so offended? I've got a couple things I want to point out here. This is just a perspective I'm hoping will help you. One is because you serve a king that they refuse to follow. Do you understand that? They don't know it. You're talking about this God and this Jesus, and have you ever run into it? You have to talk to people about your faith to have this happen. But you run into it, and people are like, you're crazy. You're talking about this imaginary God. You can't even see him, and you live your life for him. You give your money to him. You're serving a king that they don't serve. And so that makes no sense to them. And so the idea of putting that down is something that fits for them. But if you're serving a king that they don't know, and you are a citizen and it's not of this world, what does that then make you? Alien. There you go. Go ahead, tell your neighbor, you are an alien. Go ahead. Okay. Now, some of you are enjoying that just a little too much. But there's a certain mindset that you understand that if you're an alien in a country, that you may not have full rights and privileges. There's a little debate politically about stuff like that in this country, isn't there? Friends, We're not illegal aliens, but it's coming. There's places where to hold this name, it is illegal. And so if it's that way, then we can expect people to respond harshly to that, okay? And family, I think that can be, he warns them. Why? Because isn't the pain that comes from family rather unique and difficult? You know, you can have rude people at work, and you can have rude people in the neighborhood, but when it's relatives, it just hurts in a different way. And Jesus says, yeah, they're going to be part of that. They're going to be part of that. And then over in John 7:7, we have this verse. Read this with me. Jesus said this, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Now Jesus was speaking to who? Do you know? His own family. His own family. And they were saying, "Hey, go to Jerusalem. You need to be showing off all these miracles if you're really the miracle man." His own family did not believe Jesus. Not till after the resurrection, other than Mary, his family did not believe. That's what Scripture indicates. And yet, he says, it won't hate you because you're not doing what I'm doing. What I'm doing is I'm testifying of this world that their deeds are evil. How so? Well, when you say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what are you saying? You need to turn around. Because you're going the wrong way. And when you tell someone you're going the wrong way, people get what? Offended. They get irritated. How dare you tell me which way I should go? So one of the reasons that people reject us, one of the reasons that we're going to experience persecution, is because you reveal sin just by testifying that you have a Savior. You see, because your Savior says there's a right way to live, and you get into this conversation about it, and they get uncomfortable about it. Because if you say, well, I turned, just your testimony, I turned from my sin to the Savior. What's that saying? That there's a Savior that they need. People don't recognize that. You say, well, I just wanted to talk to you about the Savior. Who needs to save me? I've had those conversations with people who you think, if they could see a mirror, would know they needed some serious saving. It's surprising how blind we can be, but that's what the book says, right? So don't be surprised when people are blind and when people are hostile, because when you start talking about a Savior who saves, you're talking about them being in sin, even if you're not putting the finger out. And so that's what's coming on. And when you talk about what's right behavior in this cultural discussion that is going on right now, and you say, this is what the Bible says. I want to encourage you again, friends. We talked about this just briefly last week. Is what the Bible says for believers. Remember this. We have no right to tell non-believers how they ought to live their life. You don't, do you? But for the believer, we can say this is what the Word of God says. Okay? But if you want to know what God's view of this is, I can tell you. I'm not going to tell you how to live your life, but I can tell you what God says about how to live life. And when you step back into that level of humility, you're still holding on to your purity and your integrity, but you don't have to be trying to push somebody. If you don't know Jesus, you're doing what? You're adding sin to sin. All right? But when we talk about the Savior, it brings this up, and so people get uncomfortable. Because if you say, hey, you know, everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. That's an awesome promise. But what are you saying when you say that? You've got sins that need to be forgiven. Do you understand it? And as soon as you say that, there's an opportunity to what? To receive it or to reject it. Okay? And so sin confronted brings conviction. Okay? It makes people uncomfortable. So as soon as you take your stand, people will say, you're being judgmental. You know, well, I think my wife's being judgmental when she tells me, you know, you're going over the speed limit. Is she being judgmental? She's being truthful. She's just revealing the facts, trying to protect me from something I don't want to have happen. That's just a reminder for the rest of you guys. That's really what they're trying to do, guys. They're just trying to protect you from that other experience. But that's where this world is at right now, that we don't want anybody telling us how to do this. And so people under conviction, then what do? They often lash out at correction. And this isn't really that complex. If you're a parent, you've already seen it. Because when you corrected your children, at some point in their day, you had a child turn around and say, "I hate you. You're the most awful mother in the world." True story? Some of you had that happen, didn't you? And you were doing exactly what God told you to do to that child. Oh, yeah. And so if we can do that as children, do we understand that this world is going to react like that as well? And when we bring up the issue of the Savior, we're bringing up the issue of sin, and that makes people very uncomfortable. What else? Well, he said this brings this opportunity for your testimony. So when you come under pressure, it's interesting to see what comes out. Remember? Because when you view yourself, say, like you're a cup, right? All right? When the cup gets hit, what comes out? Only what's in. When somebody bumps up against you, the only thing that's going to come out is what's in you. Don't be blaming your hostility on somebody else. It's your own heart. The mouth speaks out of what fills the heart, right? So we have to own what comes out of us. That's not coming from them. That's our response from our heart to them. You're a testimony when you come under persecution. It shows up. I like showing it in the stories. So we're back in Acts. Come back there. We'll just run through a couple of stories here today as well. So in Acts 4, Peter and John had been arrested. They'd told that story, remember? Hey, we're on trial for the benefit done to a sick man. They gave that great gospel presentation. They finished up about verse 12. It says, "For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Oops. Man, is that culturally inappropriate or what? No other name. That's what the book says, friends. That's the truth that you're going to hold to if you're walking with Christ, that there's no other name. But notice, as soon as they finish saying that, look what happens in verse 13. "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men," by the way, there is no disclaimer for witness for lack of education. If you got the Spirit, you have all you need to be God's witness. Amen?
Amen?
All right. So they were uneducated, untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them, what? As having been with Jesus. Is that awesome? Under persecution, standing there in front of their Supreme Court, they said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And the guys went, "Whoa, these guys have been with Jesus." That's exactly the point I'm trying to make, is that when you come under resistance, when you come under hostility, that you respond in such a way that they look up. They go, "Oh, that sounded like Jesus. That looks like Jesus." That's not them. They're fishermen. And they probably would have said it with a little different slant. Fishermen. Disgusting laborers. You know, these were the religious elite. No. Listen. You're going to demonstrate something under persecution that will communicate someone. You get that? You see, you demonstrate a peace, a power, and a hope they don't have. That's Jesus' promise. He says, no one's going to be able to cope with what I give you, this wisdom that I put in you. All right? They're going to see that change. But it'll make people jealous. It'll make people hostile. It says that over here in chapter 5. They were preaching. What had they just done? They performed a healing. Well, the crowds are responding to that. Verse 17, it says, the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Well, the Sadducees had a serious problem with this. Do you understand that? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. Well, you're really creating problems for the theology when you start performing miracles in their building. You see, that's why the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a God who came with power. They didn't believe that the Word of God was the Word of God. So they were sad. But they got jealous about that, and they threw him in prison. God didn't leave him there. Friends, when Jesus is inside, it will bring change, and it will bring communication of truth. All right, so living out your faith reveals Jesus to those around you. And Jesus gets to decide the temperature. And Jesus gets to decide the environment that you're going to display Christ in. He's already selected your birth family. You know, you didn't get to pick that, did you? He's placed some of you in workplaces, and I've had people tell me, James, I'm the only Christian there. Hallelujah! You're the missionary. That's your appointment. People are going, I just want to go find someplace better. No. That's the best. It's under that spot that you get to have the opportunity. I've told you guys, I've not always been the preacher dude. Okay? Well, I was bivocational. When I was in grocery business, that was the interesting thing. When my bosses came to me, and I was enjoying the regular side of grocery, and they said, we want you to come work in produce. I said, okay, I like vegetables. I like fruit. That's cool. They said, well, we need to explain something to you. This manager that we have produces a higher level of profit than any manager the company has ever had. So he will never get fired. But no one else can work for him. And we thought, now get this. This is coming from an atheist assistant manager and a Jehovah's Witness manager. They're talking to me and they know me. We thought you could work for him. What's that? That's an assignment from heaven, okay? It felt like an assignment from someplace else, okay? To me, emotionally, with what I experienced, because there was a continual daily ridicule and mocking of my God and of my work for my God. But it wasn't about me. It's about your Savior. So I don't know what you're going through, but you need to realize, get over yourself and onto your Savior, because that's really what it's about. So don't get hung up on how it feels to you. He resides in you, and people will see it, and it will communicate something different. Okay? So how do we then emotionally, relationally respond to hate? Interesting. There's a guy in the book called Paul, but he wasn't always called Paul, was he? He was called Saul. When he was Saul, he was known as a man of hate. He was the foremost persecutor of the church. Well, he was chosen for Christ on the road to Damascus, right? And on that road, after he was blinded by the glory of God, he was then told, what? What a great altar call he got. Remember, Ananias was sent to him and says, you'll tell him how much he must suffer for my name. Hey, how many of you would respond to Christ and say, oh, by the way, here's the list of how many times you're going to be beaten and imprisoned. Would you like to follow Jesus? That's what it is, friends. And so, but he writes this in Romans 12 by the work of the Holy Spirit. He writes this, Romans 12, verse 14. And from 14 to 21 is a great description of how you live under reproach. When somebody else is putting you down, here's how you live. Look at it. You guys are using your Bibles, right? Remember, they're going to become illegal, and this building won't be open. You need to get used to doing this on your own. All right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you'll heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. That is the call to us, friends, is that if you begin to trust God's purpose for persecution, it will produce obedience in persecution. See, what I am most concerned about right now as a shepherd in this country is as difficulties begin to come upon Christians, they'll be more concerned about their rights as citizens of the United States than they are their responsibility as citizens of heaven. Be careful, friends. It is Christ first and foremost that we must honor and how we respond to these situations. But listen, you have to trust his purpose. And when you trust him, that's what produces obedience. So look at these things he's telling us to do. He says, you're to be blessing. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless. And then he says, and curse not. Now, why does he have to say that? Remember, any times he says don't, it's because there's a tendency to do. All right? Or he wouldn't have to bring it up. All right? So he says, bless, don't curse. Because some of you, taking it personal, some of you are looking at that other person, and you're biting the bait of Satan. You're getting into that bitterness, you're getting into that anger. No, he says, you're here to do what? To bless. Why? Because you've been blessed. All right? You are called to give the blessing you've been given. How many of you here have been blessed by God? You've been blessed? Then give it away. That's the awesome thing with God's math, isn't it, right? You can never outgive God. You can give away your blessings and you got more. That's so awesome about how God works in our lives. So those people around you, they don't, what? What are you going to say? They don't deserve it. Oh, like you and I did. Right? I didn't deserve God's blessing. Neither do they. Bless them anyway. That's what shows Jesus. See, Jesus was so amazing is that he was blessing people. They had trouble with it. Remember, like guys like Zacchaeus. All of a sudden, Jesus, hey, I'll do lunch with him. And people are going, oh, that's terrible. You're hanging out with the sinner. Yep, that's who I came to talk to. See, bless those who curse. Friends, Jesus said something. It is more blessed to what? Yes. To give than to receive. And you've always heard that, and preachers take it towards money. And of course it applies to money, but it's not all that it applies to. It's our whole lives are to be a life of giving. That is the life of Christ, to give yourself away. All right? So give grace. Some of you got a neighbor. Ooh. They're there on appointment. To mature you. That's why he gave you that neighbor. That's why he gave you that coworker. Some of you, that's why he... No, that's why you chose that spouse. You remember you did that on your own. Yeah. But you get a walk in the path that you chose. But God can still use that. But some of you are in a very, very difficult spot and you've been there for a long time. This isn't about time. This is about truth. Reflect the Savior where you are. Bloom wherever you're planted, friends. But look what he says. There's just so much here. But never pay back evil for evil. They had it coming. Nope. That's not the way believers operate. And then notice, he does, I love this. You don't get this anywhere else in Scripture. Right here in verse 18. If possible. You can look all the way through your Bible and you'll never find an if possible before any of the commands of God. This is the only one. Everywhere else is like, be this, do this, do never, never, never. That's what goes. But on this one here, if possible, be at peace with all men. Why? Because there are people it's impossible to be at peace with. They have none of their own. But you do what you can do to reflect the peace of Christ into that situation. Remember, you're a bearer of peace. I bring peace into this circumstance. All right? And then now here, verse 19. Never take your own revenge. Somebody does something, and what do you... The instantaneous response of your flesh is, oh, you think you can do that to me? Oh. Understand this. What does he say in the next part of the verse? Vengeance is God's. When you take vengeance, you're stealing from the Father. Because you're putting yourself on a throne that's already occupied. Hey, I'm here to tell you, God can settle that score far better than you can. Just leave it with him. That's the plan. And then he says what? If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Are you being a blessing with the people who are bothering you? That's what Jesus did. That's what made him different. Think about it. Jairus comes to Jesus. Who was Jairus? He was the ruler of the synagogue. The guys that were trying to get Jesus crucified. And he says, my daughter is sick. Yeah, well, it's a little late to talk to me about that, buddy. You should have thought about that before you started calling me a blasphemer. No. He says, I'll come and touch your daughter. Jesus healed people who didn't deserve it because nobody deserves it. Give the grace away because that's what grace is. It is unmerited favor. And that's what you and I have been blessed with. In fact, the more grace you give away, you're going to find more grace flowing into your life. And he gives grace to the humble. So if you want to get grace, give grace. All right? Enough said? All right. Listen, pursue God's good for those who violate God's will. That's what Jesus did. They're violating, you pursue God's good for them. Say, I want to do something for you. Bring into them the message of forgiveness, what God's done in your own life. All right? Bless, 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 bless. That's the testimony of who you serve. My God is a God who blesses. So you need to reflect that. All right? So, how about it when it's extremely painful? What should be our response? Turn me over to Acts 16. One more of these stories. You all know this story. Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel. And they were in Philippi. And there was this gal walking around behind him saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. Unfortunately, she was demon-possessed. So it wasn't exactly the announcer that you wanted. And Paul got annoyed. That's actually what it says. Paul got annoyed. Aren't you encouraged about that? Saints can get annoyed. He got annoyed, and he just turned around one day and says, come out of her and leave her alone and quit talking about me. The demon left. Got them arrested because the demon-possessed girl was performing a business. Isn't that interesting? You could be arrested for casting out a demon. That's because you're interrupting somebody else's business. It's going to affect our businesses, friends. If you follow Christ, it's going to affect you in business. So anyway, they get arrested. They get beaten. It says in verse 22 of Acts 16, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them. That sounds pretty. Proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods, and when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. That'll be comfortable. I bet you they didn't even have TV at that prison, did they? So how did they respond? See, this is under persecution. How did they respond? Look at verse 25. About midnight, well, you know they weren't going to be sleeping. They were still bleeding. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. The jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice and said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." What's that called? It's called blessing, isn't it? The guy that was persecuting him, the guy that I'm guessing didn't lock him in the stocks in a very comfortable, gentle fashion, the guy that probably rubbed up against their wounds on the way out, the guy that had been treating him rude all night, and Paul is after what? The purpose of his Savior. He says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." I'm thinking Paul probably wasn't real popular with the rest of the prisoners at that very moment. But what does it result in? The man says, "What must I do to be saved?" And that message has never changed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your whole household. And all Paul had to do was keep his mouth shut a little longer, and that man would have spent eternity in hell. But he graced him. And he lived something out in front of him. Why would this guy come in and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Why would he ask that question? Because he'd heard something from these guys who were praying and praising God. Friends, we grow endurance by embracing persecution with faith and with joy. When you are suffering and you embrace that, rather than resist that, you're going to shine the light of Christ into whatever prison cell you happen to be in. And there's no cell that can keep you if God doesn't want you kept. None. But Paul spent a good deal of time in jail. This great preacher locked up in prison. But aren't you glad? Now, is that a twisted thing to say? Aren't you glad that Paul was in prison? Do you know what you're reading? Letters from a man in prison. I'm a guessing the busy preacher wouldn't have wrote them if he hadn't been in prison. God's got plans for us, friends. You got to trust him in the midst of your prison, in the midst of your pain, and just embrace this thing and walk it out. They were singing hymns of praise to God. When you're feeling intimidated, when you're feeling wounded, when you're feeling broken, worship. That's the response that gives God glory. Because when you do that, people go, "That's not normal. I want what you got." It's a testimony. That's how they got to lead this jailer to Christ and his whole household. Because people will notice sincerely thankful people, don't you? You notice the grumpies. And there's certain people you think about. Who's been a very joyful, thankful person? You just get drawn to those kind of people. All right? So what's the book say? You know it. It's going to be on the screen here. But in James chapter 1, he says, "You're to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Knowing..." See, that's the believing part. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So you can know that, but that's not enough. What does he go on to say? He says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You have to let it have its result. You can't lift one rep and think you've built muscles. You have to stay under the weights to build strength. Friends, God intends to strengthen his church in America. And it's going to be through persecution. Because he wants us stronger. He is tired of the flabby believers here. And he's going to do a great work. And we've been praying for the strength. But friends, just recognize the weight when it comes. And embrace it. You have to lift it. That's the only way to get stronger. You can't stand in a weight room and grow muscles. You got to do something with it. All right? Some of you are looking at some stuff in your life and you're going, What does he say? Endure it. That you might be able to endure it. That's his plan. Persecution, pain, problems will not make you mature automatically. This is really important. I know many, 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 many people who've been through a heap of pain and problems. And I'm sorry to say, they're just as angry, frustrated, and weak as they ever were. It won't make it automatic. You have to embrace it. You have to praise Him in the pain. You have to walk out in obedience. That's when maturity comes. And when we deny His goodness in the midst of the difficulty, we miss the growth. Growth happens by believing, not by seeing it, by believing it before you see it. You praise Him. Friends, it's persecution that is processed with our faith that will produce endurance and proclaim Christ. See, when you endure, Christ is going to be exalted. Christ is going to be proclaimed in that. Jesus has great plans for you. And it includes pain. Are you ready for that? Hebrews chapter 12. I'll close with this. Therefore, brethren, think about this. Think about this. You know the chapter that's before this chapter, right? Hebrews 11. Therefore, but since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run with what? Endurance. The race. The race. We've got a unique race. The race that is set before us. Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for what? The joy set before Him. Friends, there is a joy coming. It may not be today in your life. It may not be this next week. It may not be even this next decade in your life. But there is a joy coming. For the joy set before Him did what? Endured the cross, despised the shame, and has what? Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why am I saying this? So consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Why? So you won't grow weary and lose heart. Isn't that glorious? And when I look at the cross, I ain't got no problems. I got some pain, but I ain't got no problems. I ain't been through nothing. And someday I'm going to see Him face to face. And until that day, be faithful. Be following. Next week we're going to talk about that growing weary part. Because some of you are there. I've been there. I am really weary of some of the afflictions I'm going through right now. I'm here to tell you, when you're disappointed with God, there's something you need to see. And we're going to talk about that next week. If you got somebody that's been scattered from the flock, they're disappointed, bring them next week. We're going to talk about that. It's even in the persecution. You can get disappointed. You can stray. You can fall away. But He's not going to let go of you because He's the guardian of your soul. Let's pray.